Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're quickly coming to an end of our looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians. The chapter 5, which we have been looking at least most recently, we have seen that God is sharing with the church of the Thessalonians what His will is for their lives, what He desires for them. I'm going to start, just because of time, I'm going to start at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, and we're going to read through verse 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." As we just pause here for a moment, you know, a lot of times when we think of sin, we think of the big ones, you know. We think of stealing, and we think of killing, and we think of committing adultery. But the will of God is for you to rejoice always. Let me ask you, do you rejoice always? Well, I tell you what, when I've been studying this and preparing messages, the Lord's just cutting me down to size. Saying, "Lord, I'm not doing what you want me to do." How about where He says that we are to pray without ceasing? Huh. How about in everything give thanks? I had to confess this morning, and you know, preachers have weaknesses too. But I had to confess to Kelly. Kelly came to me this morning and she said, "Pastor, I'm having to leave after Sunday school because Travis is just terribly sick, and he's got to take medication. He has to eat before he takes medication." And all. I said, "Well, Kelly, I've got to confess to you, when you all left after Sunday school last week, I sort of breathed a breath of relief, because I was going to be preaching in everything give thanks. When you're in pain, when you're in suffering, when you're in difficulty, how do you do that? How do you do that? You only do that when you look at the big picture. When you look at what God has done for you. When you look at He's got a purpose, that He's got a plan." But that was last week's message. So then we come to verse 19, "Quench not the Spirit." That's where we begin today. "Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil." Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, we ask You that Your Word might dwell in us richly. We pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would take and move us, and Father, mold us and conform us to Your will. And Lord, we're thankful that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And Father, we ask You that we would cast our cares upon You, knowing that You care for us. Father, that we would confess our sins, for we know that You're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank You, Father, for the opportunity to share Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. We see here this morning that the Spirit can be quenched, obviously, or we wouldn't have the command to us not to quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit can also be grieved. In Ephesians 4:30, it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit can be resisted. In Acts 7:51, it says, "Don't resist the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit can be blasphemed, and we don't have time to go into each of these, but we want to look at our text this morning, verse 19, "Quench not the Spirit." When we quench the Holy Spirit, you might say, what's the difference between all these things? I might just mention, when we quench the Holy Spirit grieves. Okay? What we do is we quench. What the Holy Spirit does is He grieves. I'm afraid there's a lot of grieving of the Holy Spirit this morning. I'm afraid there's a lot of quenching. I'm afraid we have two extremes when it comes to the Holy Spirit. The one extreme is that we never speak of the Holy Spirit. We never deal with Him. We never acknowledge Him. We never worship Him. We never plead with Him. On the other hand, there are those that speak of Him in an unbiblical way. That becomes their focus. That becomes their mantra. I hope this morning we'll give some kind of a balanced approach, that God will be honored, that the Spirit will be honored, that we will have an greater understanding of these things. Well, what does the word quench? That's sort of an old-fashioned word, but we use it a lot. Quench your thirst. Quench your thirst. Satisfy your thirst. More properly, put out your thirst. That's what quench means, to put it out. The idea is that of a fire. And the Holy Spirit is talked of as in the image of a fire, is He not? And it says, don't put out the Spirit. Don't put out the fire. Well, the first thing I want to deal with is, what is the Spirit? Can I tell you this morning, and this has become such a problem, I believe, in our world today, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is not a force. I don't know, so if you are a connoisseur of some of these movies that are out there where it says, the force be with you, and there's an equation of God the Holy Spirit with a impersonal force. Can I tell you this morning, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and He is a person. You cannot grieve a force, but you can grieve a person. And so the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is a person. He is God. He's the same in substance, our catechism says, equal in power and glory. He's equal in power and glory with the Father. He's equal in power and glory with the Son. He is not just one person that is manifested in different ways. They are three equally distinct and separate persons, but yet one God. You say, how do we come up with that? Well, you have to go through the Scriptures and you look at it. And I agree that it is mind-boggling. But can I tell you this morning, if you could understand everything about God, you know what that makes you? God. And what we need to be able to say is, Thou art God and I am not. And I will worship You and I will honor You and I will love You as You are revealed to us. Well, what does the Spirit do? In the context of which we have here in 1 Thessalonians 5, He enables us to do the will of God. Specifically, in the three commands that we've just looked at in previous weeks, to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in everything. If you'll turn with me, now we're going to turn quite a bit this morning, just in the New Testament. But I wish that I would encourage you to do so. Some of these verses are verses that you'll want to mark, and whether you mark them in your Bible or on a piece of paper beside, that you can look at them later and meditate and even perhaps memorize them. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, we have, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. You see, Paul had come and he had given the gospel to the church of the Thessalonians, and there was much opposition, there was much affliction, there was much difficulty. It wasn't like it is in the United States today, that you can go to church and there's no problem. You go to church at the church of Thessalonians, you're liable to get stoned. You're liable to get persecuted for that. But notice what he says, you receive the word of the Lord in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You noticed we said in chapter 5, it said, rejoice evermore. They had received it in the joy of the Holy Ghost. And we see in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit, what's the very first one? Love and then joy. Joy. And so we see that these ones that are mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 are things that the Spirit enables us to do. In the next one, it says to pray without ceasing. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Now, if you're part of our fellowship here, you know that Romans chapter 8 is the verses that we are to be memorizing for camp next year. I didn't put how many weeks till camp, but I think it's about 32 now. And there's 39 verses, so that means you got to get on the stick. I think I'm down roughly to about verse 15. And as I was memorizing Romans 8, and I was studying for the message today, it just amazed me how they came together. Romans 8:26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Can I ask you this morning, how good are you at fulfilling the command? Yes, I said the command, to pray without ceasing. Now, I understand it doesn't mean that we're bowing our heads and that we're praying every second of the day, but it says to be in the spirit of prayer, to be in the mode of prayer, that at any given moment that you're in prayer. I've got to tell you this morning that I lack woefully. But when we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Spirit also likewise helps our infirmities. That's an infirmity. Prayerlessness is an infirmity. But the Spirit of God helps with our infirmities. I need lots of help. And He's powerful to be able to help in that. And then the next one, it says, "In everything give thanks." In Ephesians chapter 5, it says this, verses 18 through 20, it says, "And be not," we were talking about it this morning, "be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Don't be influenced by the wine, be influenced by the Spirit. Forget the wine. People are looking for an escape. People are looking for a high. Let me tell you something. If you want an escape, have the Spirit of God dwell within your body, dwell within your being. And look what it says. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks always." The Spirit of God's role is to help us to give thanks always. And so we see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when it says, "Quench not the Spirit," the first thing it says is to rejoice evermore. It says, "Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." That's the work of the Spirit of God. You cannot do those things in and of yourself. Try rejoicing always. Try praying always. Try giving thanks in everything. You in yourself cannot do that. You need the work and the help of the Spirit of God to do those things. And so, but that's not the only thing that the Spirit of God does. I want to expand on what Paul does there. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord Jesus, as He's going to heaven, He says this to His disciples. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The Holy Spirit gives us power and boldness for witness. If you turn over to Acts chapter 4, we were in Acts chapter 1, now we go to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. It says that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with what? Boldness. Boldness. The Spirit of God gives power and boldness for witness. Now turn with me back one book to John chapter 15. If you want to know a lot about the Spirit of God and His role and His function, I would encourage you to read John 14, 15, and 16. Because that's where Jesus, I think, gives a full-orbed understanding of the role of the Spirit of God and what He does, what He enables us to do. But in John chapter 15, I'm not going to look at all of it. We don't have the time this morning. But in John 15, verse 26, it sort of gives a summary of what He said in verse chapter 14. And in chapter 15, here at the end of the chapter, John 15, 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. I want to show you three things that the Holy Spirit does there. First of all, he's a comforter. He's a comforter. You know what that word there, comfort, is? It's a vivid word. It's a good word. It's a word that we need to be familiar with. It's the word parakaleo. Para means belong, beside. Kaleo is one to call. So he is the one that comes alongside of. The one, when you're about to fall down, comes and grabs you and picks you up. The one, when you're weary, comes and helps. The one who, when you're sad, comforts and cheers. The one who, when you're happy, gives you reasons for that happiness. He is the comforter. But not only is he the comforter, he's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the one that guides into truth. He's the one that illuminates the Word. He's the one that gives understanding of the Word. And thirdly, it says, he shall testify of me. Go on down to chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, there it is again, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you, he will lead you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Now that seems awful weird, doesn't it? You mean God the Spirit, who is equal in power and glory with God the Father and God the Son, is not going to speak of himself? He's not going to testify himself? Who's he going to testify of? Can I tell you this morning, folks? He's going to testify of Jesus. Jesus is the one that he will glorify. Look at what it says. He will not testify himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. What's he going to hear? He's going to hear from the Father. He's going to hear from Jesus. And he will show you things to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify me. It's Jesus that's speaking here. And so it is Jesus. And so we see here that, first of all, he's going to be a comforter. Second of all, he's going to lead into truth. Thirdly, he's going to testify of Jesus. He's going to bring attention to Jesus. He's going to shine the spotlight on Jesus. First Corinthians chapter 3. So if you go on over just a couple books in First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, know ye not that ye are of the temple of God? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? Perhaps we could summarize it this way, and I want to give you four things that I think all of these, to rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, to give thanks, to give power and boldness for witness, to bring comfort, to treat, teach truth, to point to Jesus Christ. I want to put those under four headings. They all start with a P. First of all, the Spirit of God is God's presence with us, His presence with us. Secondly, He gives us power and passion for witness and for the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us power or passion for witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, He helps us to purify us, to cause us to desire purity. We'll see more of that turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. We were there, but I want to go back there. Romans chapter 8. Now remember, we're memorizing this for camp. I hope you'll do so. What a blessing it's already been for me. I want to encourage you, and I'm only up to about 14 or 15, somewhere in there, and not perfectly. But in Romans chapter 8, I want you to look for those four things: God's presence, God's power, God's purity, what He desires to purify us, and His pointing to Christ. And so if you'll turn there to Romans 8, because I'm going to read an extended passage of it. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Does that bring comfort to you. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you put it under the P's, I would put that presence, under presence, comfort, presence, okay? Then we go for the law of the Spirit. Here we go, we're talking about the Spirit. Of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You could put purity down there. For what the law, I love verse 3. I love verse 3. If you got the King James, why don't you read it with me? Okay, here we go together. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Amen? What a blessed, blessed verse. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We could put purity down there. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I put presence down there, comfort. He's there. Because the carnal mind is in enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. I put presence there, presence there. So I would encourage you for the next, I'm not going to go through it, go through verse 26, 27, somewhere in there, maybe all the way to verse 30. And just put, when it talks about the Spirit, is it talking about His presence, His power, purifying, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ? It was a great blessing to me. I'm not going to take the time to keep on going, but I will leave that for you. So if we go back to our text this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, we are instructed not to quench the Spirit. Do not put out the Spirit. We have the idea of a fire there. Acts 2, verse 33 says, and there appeared unto them cloven or divided tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Something that hit me as I was studying this, it's never hit me before. And I guess confessing that will make you think less of me. But when it came to my understanding, I said, wow, that's powerful. But when we think of fire in the Old Testament, the first thing that I think of, and it might not be the first thing you think of, but the first thing I think of when I think of fire in the Old Testament, I think of the burning bush. I think of a bush that was burning but was not consumed. And several have asked, we have a burning bush on our out there on the whatever it's called, the edge of the building there. And I've had people say, why do you have burning bush there? I said, because Presbyterians traditionally have used the burning bush as their symbol because of the it represents the presence of God. This is the presence of God. It dwells in His people. And so we see God's presence there at the burning bush. Perhaps the next time that you think of fire in the Old Testament is that fiery pillar that led the children of Israel through the wilderness at night, and that stood over the tabernacle at night. And when it moved, they moved. And during the day, it was just the billowy cloud, the Shekinah glory cloud, but at night it was that fiery billow that was there. And then how about the continual fire that was on the altar? They were commanded to leave a fire continually on the altar. Or perhaps you would think of the fire that fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice in Elijah's day, or in David's day, or in Solomon's day. That happened each of those times, that the fire fell. Perhaps you would think of the fire that fell from heaven in Moses' day in Egypt and in the wilderness. Or in Elijah's day when the fire came, not and consumed the sacrifice, but you remember Ahab sent a crew of men and said, go take Elijah, and the fire of God fell and destroyed them. He sent another one, and the fire of God fell and destroyed another group of men. And then he said, now wait a second, I'm coming just because I got to. And so in each of these we see over and over and over the fire. I think once again, go back to those four P's. God's presence, the burning bush, the fiery pillar of cloud over the tabernacle. God's power as he came and destroyed. God's purifying. God's pointing to the Son who underwent the wrath of God for sin. The Apostle Paul tells the church of the Thessalonians, don't smother the fire. Don't put out the Spirit. Now, I trust that you know ultimately you can't put out the Spirit. You can't kill the Spirit. You can't do away with the Spirit. After the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, in the work of regeneration, in the work of giving us new birth, John chapter 3, the Spirit's work is a cooperative work. To bring us to faith in Christ, it is His work and His work alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the work of God only. But once we're regenerated, once we're born again, once we are saved, once we are a part of the family of God, then the Spirit of God takes and molds us, moves us, shapes us to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you can quench a fire in two different ways. I'm sure if Mike Sudlow were here this morning, he could maybe tell me a couple others. But two basic ways. First of all, you can quench a fire, you can put out a fire by taking away its source of fuel. You know, if you take a piece of coal out of the fire and put it over here by itself, it'll go out. You've heard this illustration before, I'm sure, but let me give it to you again. That's like you and me. Say, I don't need to go to church. I can worship God wherever. One time a preacher went and talked to somebody that had been missing church for a while, and the man gave him that excuse and told him, and they were sitting by a fire. You can tell this is an old-time story. And the man took a pair of tongs and took a coal and put it over by itself. And by, that coal went out. And the man understood what the preacher was saying. You remove it from its, you remove from a fire its fuel source, it'll go out. Its light will go out. Its passion will go out. And so you can quench a fire by taking away the source of fuel. Or you can smother it with dirt or water or some other covering. Look at the next four instructions that were given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've looked at rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Then it says, quench not the Spirit. And then it says, despise not prophesying. Folks, we could take a lot of time, but I'm just going to simplify it down. What does do not despise prophesying? We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. It means do not despise the preaching of the Word of God. Do not despise. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that it's by the foolishness of preaching that God's going to use His Word. And so the first thing he says is don't despise the Word of God. But I believe the sense of this command is listen to, obey, love, crave the preaching of God's Word. It's what the Spirit uses to bring His presence to us, to give us power and passion for witness, to give purity, to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you never leave this place and are able to say, the pastor never pointed to Jesus Christ. That's a part of what preaching is about, pointing to our Savior. But secondly, you see in verse 21, it says, prove all things. Or if we were to put it in a little bit more language of today, it says, test all things. Test all things. When the Word of God is preached, Test it. Bring your Bibles. Compare what is said to what is written. Ask questions. Think. Pray for guidance, wisdom, and understanding. Don't just sit there and say, it's only 10 more minutes because it might be 20. Think. Take and absorb what is being said. The Spirit of God has been quenched in our day because we are, first of all, not biblically literate. People don't know what the Bible says. Secondly, we do not obey what we know. There was a young lady who went to a Bible college, and this young lady was not really interested in young men, and you know, or would write to her mother, and mother would write back and say, well, how are there any young men in your life? And she was never very interested. And all of a sudden, she got letters about this young man. And mom said, man, that's unusual. What's this all about? Well, she got more and more interested in this young man. And the reason she got more and more interested is they had the same values. They had the same love for the Lord Jesus. They had the same commitment to serve the Lord. Then after some months, the young man came to her and said, I'm ready to go to the next level. Well, she was kind of excited because ready to go to the next level meant to her engagement or something like that. But for him to go to the next level was a physical relationship. And praise God. Now, this young man claimed to know the Lord. This young man said that he loved the Lord and all. And this young lady said, absolutely not. God says no. He says, I know, but that's old-fashioned. Let me tell you something. To know the truth and not to obey it is a dangerous position to be in. And when we know the Scriptures and don't obey the Scriptures, we quench the Spirit. Many have followed cunningly devised fables. Paul talks about those. And that quenches the Spirit of God. I don't think I've been there for, we'll make it 6 months, probably not a year. But I went down to Books a Million just yesterday. I love walking among the books and seeing, don't even have to read them, I just like to look at the titles. I saw a book on a book rack right out front. Let me get the right name. The Power of I Am. Good title. Because when I look at that title, The Power of I Am, I'm looking at the power of Jehovah God. You know what the book is about? My power. The power of me. And it's on its way to becoming a bestseller. The Apostle Paul says, quench not the Spirit by not despising the preaching of God's Word. But also, don't quench the Spirit by proving all things. Prove all things. Test all things. And once you've tested it and proved it, then he says, hold fast that which is good. Cling to what is good. I'll cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. But that's not popular today, to cling to the truth. Because you know what? You're going to walk into a church, you're going to walk into a society, and when you say, well, that's not what the Word of God says, I'll say, oh, the Word of God, that's old. That's not for today. Folks, let me tell you something. The Word of God is for today more than any other day. We need it this day. And then lastly, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. If you're going to not quench the Spirit, you must abstain. And I believe that perhaps a good understanding, the understanding of what was translated, when it was translated, was good. But today, there's a misunderstanding, and that misunderstanding has proven to be difficult. When it says abstain from all, every time evil appears. When evil appears, abstain from it. Some have taken this to mean that if it looks like evil, abstain from that. And that might be good, but the problem is, did you know Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a wine bibber? He certainly didn't abstain from what some people thought was evil. What it is talking about here is that when evil appears, when evil manifests itself, it says abstain from it. Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful lust. He says, train yourself to be godly. I believe our text this morning, quench not the spirit, is like a hinge. It says, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Do God's will. Feed the spirit. Feed the fire. Give him something to work with. And then we come to after quench not the spirit, we have don't put it out. Don't smother it by despising the word of God. Don't do it by just accepting everything willy-nilly. And then hold fast to what you know is God's word and God's truth. And then abstain from evil that appears. You know, sin is tempting, isn't it? Huh? But the Bible says that the ends thereof are the way of death. As I conclude this morning, can we remember that the primary goal and role of the Holy Spirit is to point to our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I tell you that the Spirit wants to work in your life? He wants to comfort you. He wants to lead you into truth. He wants you to be able to rejoice always. He wants you to be able to pray without ceasing. He wants you to give thanks in all things. And how do we do that? By looking at Jesus. What's the song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow, what? Strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. How can you rejoice always? How can you pray always? How can you give thanks in all things? By looking at Jesus. And whose work is it to cause us to look at Jesus? The Holy Spirit. Quench not the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we ask you this morning that your Spirit would help us to pray. Would help us to rejoice, to help us to give thanks. Father, help us not to quench the Spirit by ignoring the Word of God, by not testing and proving all things, by not fleeing sin. But Father, we ask you that you would cause us by your Spirit to look full in that face and in that glory, our blessed Savior. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.